As we were singing both that hymn and the hymn before it, I was reminded of the fact that it's good to have men who pick hymns thoughtfully regarding what I'm going to preach on, because we're going to see something of Christ's compassion and something also of Christ's provision for us this morning as we turn to Luke chapter 9. So please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. We're going to read together from verse 1. Although we're going to read all the way through to verse 17, but I want to keep the connection so that you are clear in your minds as to the flow of thought that Luke is giving to us here in this chapter of his gospel. And so let us read together the word of God as we find it in Luke chapter 9 and verse 1. If you're visiting with us for the first time, you're very welcome. And if you don't have a copy of the scriptures, but you'd like to read along, please avail yourself of one of the copies that's nearby in one of the seats underneath, that you can follow the reading of God's word. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. And he, that is Jesus, called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there and from there depart. Wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. On the return, the apostles told him, that is Jesus, all that they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. And when the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so, and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, and he said a blessing over them. And then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Amen. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we have come again this morning to worship you. We've come again this morning to sing your praises and to hear your word. We ask now as we turn to the Holy Scriptures that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, come and illuminate our understanding of the things that you reveal to us here regarding your Son. We give you praise, Father, that you have sent your Son into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. We rejoice that he is the Lord of glory. We ask now as we turn to consider afresh his life, his ministry, his mission, that, O our Father, you would come and you would reveal him to us afresh in our hearts through the ministry of your word, that we might know him, that we might believe in him, that we might live for his glory. We need you, Father. We cannot, apart from your Spirit, comprehend the things that you have given to us. And so we ask now that you would hear and you would answer our prayers for Jesus' sake. Amen. When I was growing up in Scotland, I would attend Sunday school. And as a boy, some of the memories I have of Sunday school are such that there were certain miracles in the Bible that were dominant, it seems, when I was at Sunday school. And when I think back upon them, there are some three at least miracles that often, it seems, I was being taught back then. There was the miracle of Moses leading Israel through the Red Sea and the parting of the sea. We used to sing a little song about how did Moses part the Red Sea. Maybe that's why I still remember it. Also the miracle of Jonah and the whale or the big fish, and how it was that he would spend that time in the belly of the fish and then be thrown up on the beach and all of that. And when it came to the New Testament, it was the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000 that always seemed to be the miracle that we were being taught. The miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000 is one of only two miracles that are recorded in all of the Gospels. The other miracle is Jesus' resurrection from the dead. So that leaves us then really with this one miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 as the one miracle that Matthew, Mark, Luke and John actually speak of. This miracle that Luke records for us here comes in the aftermath of the apostles' missionary trip. We've looked at that. The mission trip of the apostles, that short-term mission trip in Galilee. It's a miracle that answers the question that Herod Antipas asks. Who is this about whom I hear such things? And it is a miracle that occurs at the climactic point in our Lord's training of his apostles at this time for gospel ministry. And as we will see this morning, this famous, well-documented miracle is designed by God to make it very clear to us that Jesus Christ is the one of whom the Old Testament scriptures promised would be the Messiah, and to show us that Jesus Christ is the all-sufficient Savior and that we need none other than him. It is in Christ and in Christ alone that the deepest issues of the human experience are met and addressed. And so we're going to see in this miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000, as we call it, why it is that Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone is the one that we need if we would be made right with God. The first thing I want us to do this morning is consider the backdrop to this miracle as it's recorded for us here in verses 10 and 11. Luke tells us that on their return from their missionary trip, from that short-term mission into Galilee, where the Bible tells us very clearly, if you go up in your Bible a little bit earlier, that they were going through the villages preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. It tells us here that on their return, the apostles told Jesus all that they had done. I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall, listening to the conversations, listening to the reports. Was it Peter who said, well, Lord, let me tell you about what happened in this village. Well, Lord, let me tell you about what went on over here. Or was it John who came to Jesus and told him what had taken place? It would have been very interesting to get that report of this early mission that these apostles had actually gone on. They come back and they report to Jesus everything that they had done. And it's interesting, isn't it? Because what is then, it seems, suggested is, let's take some time out and let's go on a retreat. See, Americans did not invent retreats. Jesus has been giving his disciples retreats for a long time. It's a good thing to take a rest. It's a good thing to have a break. It's a good thing to come aside. It seems here that what we have here is that the apostles are excited and come back to tell Jesus what they have done. And Jesus then takes them and they withdraw to have some rest and respite for reports and discussion. If you know anything about serving the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that it's good sometimes just to get a rest, just to get a break, just to take some time away to reflect and to seek God. This season of these men being trained for gospel ministry, which is going to set them up for all that Jesus has for them after his ascension into glory. It begins here with them, first of all, getting their hands dirty, as it were, and doing the work. But now it includes them coming back tired and needing some refreshment and having a time of retreat. And so what we find is that they're going on a retreat here, but it doesn't quite work out the way they anticipated it. Now, I want you to get something of that, because I'm convinced that we can easily just go straight to the feeding of the 5,000 and not really understand what is taking place here in the ministry of Christ. What is Jesus doing here with his apostles? These men are getting trained for the work of the gospel that they will eventually lay down their life for, that they will eventually give their life for. This is the early days of their training. And our Lord's heart is that they would serve him, but they would also have time to rest and time to get renewed. But notice what happens, verse 11, when the crowds learned it, that Jesus was withdrawing with them to this town away from his headquarters in Capernaum, when they learned it, they followed him. Now, in one of the other gospel accounts, we read of our Lord having to take a boat to this place. The crowds are still hearing, however, where Jesus is. His popularity at this point, you can imagine, has grown. Why? Because his apostles have been out preaching and healing, and the whole region of Galilee is buzzing with the knowledge of Jesus, the Messiah, and the coming of the kingdom of God. We need to understand that. We need to see that. These men have been out and about in the villages. They've been ministering. We don't know exactly how long it was. It was long enough to be traveling around and making an impact. So much so the message of the kingdom has even got to the very courts of Herod himself, as we saw last time. Now we find that they need a rest and they head out to get some retreat, but it doesn't work out because the crowds have heard of it. And they want to follow Christ and see more of Christ and hear more of Christ. And so in spite of the fact that this break was a planned one, even Jesus himself, the one who initiates it, what do we find? We find that the work of the gospel and the work of the kingdom never actually stops. That's why people sometimes say to a pastor, what hours do you work? I say, well, basically you just work all the time and take breaks. That's basically what it's like. In many regards. The idea that it's 9 till 5 is laughable. People don't die between 9 and 5 for convenience. People don't have problems between 9 and 5 for convenience. People are not always able to see you at certain times. Well, here we learn this very clearly. The crowds are desperate to see Jesus. They're pursuing Jesus. The apostles are hoping for a rest. And you can imagine then something of the conversation that probably went on. Well, I thought we were getting a break. Well, I thought we were having some time to ourselves. But notice Jesus in this, because this is about him. Notice what it says. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and Jesus welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Jesus is still training his 12. And there's no doubt that Jesus wanted some time with his men. There's no doubt that Jesus wanted some time in by way of retreat. But it's just not that simple. Ministry is messy. Ministry is challenging. And what do we find? We find then that when they were heading for this retreat, that the crowds followed Jesus, and Jesus, having that heart, if you read the parallel account in Mark, having the heart of seeing the sheep without a shepherd, is moved with compassion towards them. He's concerned for them. He realizes that these folks are needy and they need minister too. So we read here in Luke, the way Luke puts it, he welcomes them. And love, maybe we'll get the chance, if we remember this, when we get to heaven, to ask Peter, what were you thinking?
What were you thinking, Peter, when Jesus starts to welcome the crowds? And we're not talking about a few here, we're talking 5,000 men. Possibly, some have said as much as 20,000 were fallen, because if you add up the women and the children, well, I don't know how many were there. It's 5,000 plus anyway. It's a lot of people. Jesus welcomes them and he speaks to them of the kingdom of God and he cures those who had been in need of healing. In other words, he does exactly what he sent his apostles out to do. He declares to them the message of the kingdom has come. He verifies it by the healings and by the miracles that he does.
And what Jesus is clearly teaching his apostles here is this, that we may well devise in our hearts what we're going to do, but God directs our steps.
And in ministry, you've got to learn that. It's not that we should not have plans. It's not that we should sit back and hope that we get something zapped into our lives. We must make plans, but in ministry, you've got to be flexible. You've got to be willing to hold things loosely. It doesn't always go the way you want it to go. People don't always make that easy. People's lives are people's lives.
And I think we need to all grasp this as Christians. But I think we especially need to grasp it when we're pastors in the church, deacons in the church, leaders in the church. People just don't always need you when it suits you. That's life. That's the way it is. Don't get into ministry if you're one of those obtuse people who just can't handle that. Some people just can't handle that. They've got to have it all nicely sealed and settled. They're not able to roll. They're not able to be flexible. The reality is, this is what ministry is like. And Jesus is teaching his disciples here by way of example. Yes, we wanted the retreat. Yes, we were planning a retreat. But I'll have to wait right now because there's a more pressing need. It's the need of the people who are coming after us, who need to hear the gospel, who need to be ministered to. Jesus has this heart, you see, to serve. Here's the servant king in the midst of the people, showing them the way of God.
My dear brothers and sisters, I think we're a pretty serving kind of church. But we got room for growth. We got room for growth. Let's be honest. It's very easy to only serve when it's convenient. Anybody can do that. The world does that. Serving when it's not convenient, now that takes self-denial. That takes a dying to self. That takes a willingness to set aside your plans, sometimes for the sake of other people. That requires the grace of God. That requires the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives.
One of the greatest challenges of being a pastor is that you learn how to navigate that. But then there comes a danger, because you learn also how to navigate it deceitfully. Make it look like this. Make it look like that. You see, there's all sorts of challenges when it comes to spiritual ministry, when it comes to ministering the Word of God, when it comes to serving the people of God. And brothers and sisters, we have to face this about our own hearts. We have to be honest about this. But what we're seeing here in this backdrop to this great miracle is that it's actually Jesus still training his men. It's actually Jesus still teaching his men about ministry. Yes, they have been told, we're going to go on a retreat. I love it when somebody says that to me. We're going on a retreat, especially if I'm not the speaker. The retreat's great when it's that kind of retreat. I enjoy going as the speaker, but I enjoy going as not the speaker. But let's be honest, we all know what it feels like, don't we? We're going to go for a retreat, and then suddenly something happens and we can't go. What do we feel like? We're disappointed. We're discouraged. Our hope deferred makes the heart sick. But maybe it's because God has another plan. God has something else that we need to be doing. See, that's what's going on here in this backdrop to this miracle. Jesus is intentionally training his men on how to be flexible in ministry, on how to deal with these realities in ministry, and how to still have a heart for people
in the midst of even needing a rest. That's hard. That's challenging. But Jesus shows the way. Jesus engages the people with a welcoming heart, with a compassionate heart. That brings us then to consider the second thing. That's the backdrop to this miracle. Notice then the actual performance of the miracle as it's recorded in this passage. We have that from verse 12 to the end of the passage. As the apostles witness Christ welcoming the crowds, no doubt with a measure of disappointment, they're human like the rest of us, no doubt with a measure of, well, I wonder what's going to happen to the retreat now with all these people. We notice here that Luke tells us that the day begins to wear away. That gives us an insight into the fact this is not a 5-minute thing, right? This is actually something that takes time. It takes hours, to the point that dusk is now coming and approaching. And the whole unfolding of the feeding of the 5,000 in this passage, it centres really on a very dramatic contrast that Luke paints for us. Now I want you to see this. I want you to see the dramatic contrast that Luke paints for us here as he speaks to us of the performance of this miracle by Jesus. Because this is at the very heart of understanding what God is communicating to us here. The first thing is this. We see the insufficiency of the apostles. And then we will see the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. We're going to see on the one hand the inadequacy, the insufficiency of the apostles, and then we're going to see the adequacy and the sufficiency of Christ. And these two things contrast dramatically for us as we see the performance of this miracle of feeding this great crowd with only 5 loaves and 2 fish. So let's look first of all at the insufficiency of the apostles. I think it's really seen in 2 specific things that happen here in this passage. Notice, first of all, there is the request that they make of Jesus to send away the crowd. The request they make of Jesus to send away the crowd. Verse 12, now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away. To go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. Now, at face value, that seems a pretty reasonable thing for these guys to say, doesn't it? The day is drawing to a close, the apostles are tired, Jesus is tired, the people are tired, they're getting hungry, there's no doubt they need somewhere to stay. You might be thinking, well, hey, what's really wrong with this? There's nothing wrong with this at face value, and it's true at face value, that's the case. But consider a few other things. The text tells us they're in a desolate place. They're a place outside of the normal towns, the normal villages. They're in the desert, if you will. It's going to take time for the people to walk to these places to get food. Is the surrounding areas going to be large enough to even cope with all of the people that have turned up? These are some of the things the commentators debate. But what we need to see, I think here, is the fact that what we're getting is that the apostles are tired. They're weary. And they want to be done with this ministry. They want to be done with this ministry at this point. So they come to Jesus and they say, Lord, it'd be a good idea probably now just to wind things up, you know. Send them off. Let's get it wound down. Send the folks off. They're hungry. They need to get food. They need a place. We're out here. There's nowhere for them. And I think that that's reasonable, but I think that undoubtedly it's motivated by a desire to be concluded. To be done. So that what? They can get on with their retreat. They can get on with their other things that they want to get on with. Something of their weakness. There's no indication here that Jesus was ready to stop. There's no indication here that Jesus was going to stop. But the apostles, they're tired. They're weary. They want to be done. We see something of their weakness. Their human weakness. Fatigue. Weariness. Which all of us have. But then notice, we see it even more so in their response to our Lord's directive. Notice what goes on to happen. Jesus said to them, and oh, I would love to have been standing there looking at Peter's face, looking at John's face. You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. Just put yourself in their shoes. I hope you read your Bible with some measure of thoughtfulness and imagination into what's actually going on. This really happened. You give them something to eat. The 12 of them are standing around. Who looked at who? Us. How can we do this? And of course, they speak up. What do we find? The disciples say to Jesus, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. Unless we are to go and buy food for all these people, I can imagine Judas's thought. That's going to cost a fortune. There's 5,000 of them. Maybe more, 10,000 of them. What do you mean? We're going to have to go and buy it. That means we have to walk and get it. That means we have to go to the shop. That means we have to find the village. You can imagine here that the thoughts that would be going through them. I mean, just be honest about your own heart. How would you be feeling? We came on a retreat. And you're telling us that we've got to feed these people? Jesus, we're tired. We're weary. We don't have the resources. It's going to cost a lot. This is impossible. This is unreasonable. And not all of that's there, but if you know your own heart, you know your own heart, don't you? What you'd be thinking. I mean, I could just imagine we take some of you guys on a retreat, right? And we get to the place for the retreat and we say, hey, hold on. We're going to do some evangelism first. And that will be the first thing. What? I thought we were having supper. Well, we'll get supper later. Don't worry about supper. If we get supper for breakfast, does it really matter? What? Yeah, you can imagine, right? So I don't think I'm stretching it anyway. The dynamics of the hearts of the apostles here, these men are tired, they're weak, they don't have the resources. That's the point. They don't have it. How are they meant to feed these people? Well, have they not just come off the back of a remarkable gospel ministry where they were healing everybody and doing miracles? It's not that they hadn't done any miracles. But it seems at this point, they'd forgot all of that. It seems like they had completely forgotten that actually we've just been engaged in ministry and we've been doing some miracles. But now they're standing there and they're looking at each other and they're realizing, wait a minute, there's miracles and there's miracles. This one's actually beyond us. Well, actually, they're all beyond them. That's the whole point. Except if Jesus be with them. That's the whole point, you see. They only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. It's not enough. They can't go and buy it. They don't have the resources. This is an impossible situation. But the whole event has been designed by God to show the apostles, that's right, you don't have what it takes. That's what you've got to understand about gospel ministry. That's the very point. Well done. Now you're getting it. You are insufficient. You are inadequate. The task is beyond you. But there's one that it's not beyond. That brings us to the sufficiency of Christ here. There's one that is able. There is one who can do it. Faced with the crowd, considering the needs that they had, the Lord then, what does he do? He directs the apostles here. He knows they don't have it in them. He's testing them. He's training them. He's instructing them. He knows this. And what does he say? He says then, after he hears about what they do have and what the numbers are, he says to the disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And he did so and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he did what we should all do when we eat. He looked up to heaven. He blessed the food. And then he gave it out. Now, there are some commentators who will try and say this was a natural thing that takes place. This is not natural. This is supernatural. This is not ordinary. This is extraordinary. This is a miracle, a divine miracle that is being actually done through the mediation, the power of Jesus Christ on the earth at this given point. And what do we find? We find then that Jesus then breaks the loaves and the bread. He gives them to the disciples. Now, I don't know exactly how this happened, right? But this is the kind of way my mind works at times. I'm thinking, okay, so Peter puts his hand in and he takes a bit of the fish and he gives it out. And he's thinking, that's 3, that's 4, that's 5, that's 6, that's 7,
I don't know how it worked, okay? I've no idea. All I do know is it's miraculous, it's supernatural, it's extraordinary, because Jesus Christ is revealing His power, and Jesus Christ is revealing His sufficiency, and Jesus Christ is revealing that He is the one through whom these things can be done. And that's what these men are learning. Right there, at this point. They go around the groups, and they begin to hand out the food. And the testimony of Luke is clear, as it is in Matthew and Mark and in John. They all ate and were satisfied. This wasn't a little snack. This was dinner. So much so, people did not feel they needed to eat anymore. You know how you sometimes go for a meal to a restaurant and you order something, you think, oh, this will be great, and they bring it and it's boop. You're thinking, boys, this is costing me a fortune, and it's pretty poor. As a Scotsman, we like to have value for money, right? So when I get that in a restaurant, usually I don't go back to that restaurant. But the reality is, that wasn't the case here. For all these people, all of them, 5,000, 7,000, 10,000, however many exactly it was, they were all eating and they were satisfied. They had enough food to eat at the hand of Jesus. And there was more. Notice what it says. And what was left over was picked up. 12 baskets of broken pieces. Jesus met this need and more. Jesus provided and more. That's what we're meant to see here, you see. The apostles, they couldn't do it. They didn't have it. Jesus had it and more. Jesus was sufficient, the all-sufficient one, the adequate one, the one who was able to do exceeding abundantly above all they could even ask or think. Jesus shows Himself here as the sufficient Savior to His apostles, to the crowd, and to us here as we sit 2,000 years later before this biblical account. That brings us then to consider the third thing that I want us to look at this morning. We've seen the backdrop to this miracle. We've seen the performance of the miracle. What is the message of the miracle? What is it that we are to see? Isn't it interesting that there are four Gospels all record this? That in itself should tell you something, that the Holy Spirit wants it to be known regarding the person and work of Christ in all of the Gospels. There's an emphasis here on this miracle. What are we to see about Jesus? What are we to understand about Jesus? Well, it comes, of course, at a very important point in regards to the ministry of these men and the training of these men. It comes at a significant time in the lives of these people. But when we look at it here, we need to ask ourselves, what is it that we're seeing? What is it that we're supposed to understand? Is it just that when we need food, Jesus gives it to us? We know that can't be the message. Though there's an element of truth in that, and we'll think about that in a minute. And we must not, first of all, miss the allusions that are around this event that tie it into the Old Testament. The allusions to Moses in the book of Numbers and the feeding of Israel in the wilderness, even to Elisha in 2 Kings, potentially. It is the allusions here that, first of all, Israel has got to understand, the people who are experiencing this have got to understand, that indeed one who is greater than Moses has come. And the one whom Moses spoke of, the great prophet, has come. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, this story, this account, this event, this miracle, this actually answers the question that Herod asked. Who is this about whom I hear such things? This, Herod, is the Messiah promised by the Old Testament prophets and in the law. That's what we have to see first and foremost. Jesus is revealing Himself to His people as the long-promised servant King Messiah. He's teaching this to His apostles. He's heralding it to the Galileans.
And we must, who read it now, see that as well. That this whole event ties us back into those things in the Old Testament. The Israelite mind would have gone back to the realities of stories that they knew already, of stories of redemption that they had heard already, particularly regarding Moses and the wilderness and the feeding of the people of God. John ties all of that in his gospel, in the parallel account. So what we must see here, first and foremost, is that this is to reveal to us the Messiah has come. Jesus has come. But what about Jesus? What is it teaching us about him? Well, certainly it's teaching us this, that he is all we need in every aspect of our lives. He is all we need when it comes to physical sustenance. There's an element here that we mustn't jump over. It seems too simple. But there's an element here that we must see. Jesus Christ is the creator and the sustainer of the whole universe, providing everything that the universe needs to exist. This isn't hard for the one who made the sun and the moon and the stars and all that is in them to multiply a few fish and a few loaves in a basket. This is not hard for Jesus. Right? This is God come in the flesh. He is the one who provided the rain and the corn and the sea and the fish and all of them. He is the Lord over all of these things. He is the one who has not only created these things, but he is the one who is sustaining these things. And so Herod's question needs to be answered at that level. You're talking here about your Creator coming in the person of his Son into the world and revealing himself to mankind. And brothers and sisters, we need to get this very clear in our day in which we're living. Jesus is not just some other religious teacher or one of many that you can just pick and hope for the best. Jesus is the creator and the sustainer of the universe. And when it comes then to your next breath, you need Jesus. When it comes to your physical strength, you need Jesus. You do not breathe. You do not exist apart from him. He determines it. He is the one who provides your health. He is the one who provides your strength. You can be sure that if Jesus determines it's going to go away, it's going away. And there's nothing you can do about it. Is your Jesus too small? He is the great provider, and we are totally dependent upon him for all of our physical existence. Do you really believe that? See, I think sometimes as Christians, we can only focus on the spiritual element and forget about the physical element. I don't think we should do that. I think that's not us understanding the fullness of Christ. Right? Do you realize that the very food that you have is the provision of Christ for your sustenance? Oh, it's true. We don't have to go out anymore and kill it for ourselves and skin it for ourselves and all this. And thank the Lord for that. But the reality is, I know some of you guys like doing that. The Lord bless you. I'm glad I can go to Safeway, or my wife can go to Safeway, and it's just put in the pot and it's easy. But don't think for one minute it didn't get there apart from the providence of God, the providing of Jesus Christ. That's why you should pray when you have food. Because it's come from the gracious hand of God. God's quite capable of stopping that from happening. Go to the Middle East, to some areas of the Middle East right now, you'll find that there was a time when the supermarkets were open and people were living in ways that we live in the West here, but now they're living in bombed out cities. That's a scary proposition. But the Lord is still in control. The Lord is still sovereign. Brothers and sisters, just because we have so much, let us not forget where it came from. Let us not forget who gave it to us. Let us realize that it has all come from Jesus Christ himself. He is the one who provides your food, your clothes, your shelter, your sustenance. And it is him then that you must be trusting for all of these things. Very important. Reckon with this. He is all we need for our physical sustenance because he is the Lord over all. And we see something of that here in this miracle. He provided for Israel in the desert. Under Moses, Now he's providing for the people in the wilderness, near Bethsaida, with his apostles. He is all we need for our physical sustenance. We must be looking to him and trusting in him ultimately for these things. And so if you don't have a job, or you don't have enough money, right? What are you meant to do? Well, you're meant to listen to Jesus. Trust in Jesus and do what Jesus says. That brings us to the second thing. He's all we need for our spiritual salvation. Of course, what we're seeing here is more than just physical sustenance here, because Jesus is revealing himself as the Savior of the world, the suffering servant king who has come into the world. And he's showing us here that his mission from the Father is indeed to reconcile us to the Father. He has come to reveal the Father to us, to fulfill the law for us, and to sacrifice himself on our behalf, that we might be pardoned from our sins and reconciled to God. Jesus came as the very bread of life itself, to bring us eternal life. We therefore, as John 6 tells us, must partake in Christ, who is the bread of heaven. That means to say we must believe in him as the one who is the sacrifice for our sins to reconcile us to God. There is no knowing God. There is no salvation from sin apart from partaking in Christ, which means believing in him and turning from your sins. You cannot know God apart from Jesus Christ. You cannot know God apart from having a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. So if you are here this morning, and you are not a Christian, I want you to be very clear on this. Your only hope for reconciliation with your Creator, your only hope for pardon from your sins before your Creator, your only hope for eternal life after this life, is believing in Jesus Christ and turning from your sins. He is the one who provides for us pardon. He is the one who provides for us peace. He is the one who provides for us reconciliation. If you recognize that this morning and you don't have it this morning, I implore you to come to him and believe in him and be saved. He is the one who provides the justification, the sanctification, the adoption that we all require if we would be saved from the wrath of God. But then also, it doesn't stop there, as the apostles are finding here. He's all we need for kingdom service. Right? That's really what the disciples are discovering here, as they understand who he is in a deeper way, in a fuller way. They're learning, as we must also learn, that the Christian life begins in Christ and it continues in Christ. It's not we begin in Christ and then we do it ourselves. It's not we begin in Christ and then we find out there's more than Christ that we need. It's all in him. He's all we need. He's all we need. He is the all-sufficient Savior. Christ is the one that we must look to, we must trust in, we must submit to in order to fulfill the task that he's given to us. And what is that task? You want me to overwhelm you? Well, here you go. It's to take the gospel to the world. Did you get that? To take the gospel to every kindred and tongue and people and nation. You feel overwhelmed? No? Okay. Then, to consider then, just take Sacramento. With all its diversity, it's to take the gospel to Sacramento, to the people in your workplace, to the people in your street, to the people in your classroom. It's to take the gospel to them all, to tell them of Jesus, the life-giving Savior, to tell them of Jesus, the great Savior from sin. That's the task. Now, let's just work through it for a minute. Well, all of a sudden, you start thinking about someone in your work. You start thinking about someone in your family. You start thinking about someone in your street. You start thinking about someone in your leisure activities. You think, wait a minute. And suddenly, what do you get? A big yellow streak on your back. You get fearful. Well, really? If I am called by Christ to be his disciple and speak of him and take his message to the world, I'm fearful. That's right, so am I. So where do we get our help? From whom shall we draw our strength? To whom shall we look for courage? Jesus. 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 He provides it for us. He gives us it. He gives us the courage we need. Maybe we don't have it because we don't ask. Maybe we don't have it because we really don't want it. But here's the point. Jesus is enough. Jesus is able. Jesus is willing. Jesus desires us to have the courage to take the message of Christ to whoever we can for his glory and for his purpose and for the good of those around us. Now, brothers and sisters, let's be honest. We're living in a day where it's increasingly hostile out there. The ship has sailed in America for the so-called Christian culture, whatever that was exactly. Right? Common grace definitely was there, but it's eroded. Right? We are increasingly becoming the butt of the jokes. Those who are being mocked. Those who are being equated with evil and wickedness of barbaric proportions. What are we going to do? Are we going to duck out of it? Because we're scared? Or are we going to go to Jesus, who is able? Brothers and sisters, we need him. We need him. And he is there. What does he tell his apostles in Matthew 28? A little bit after this, after the cross, after the resurrection. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I love that. There are times I just have to open my Bible and think about that. And remind myself, Jesus, you promised me. You're with me. Even to the end of the age. That's even beyond my lifetime if you don't come in my lifetime. You see, brothers and sisters, he's enough. He's enough for our physical sustenance. He's certainly the one who saves us from what we need to be saved from in our sins and in our hostility toward God. But he's more than that. He's enough when it comes to our kingdom service. Yes, the task is overwhelming from our point of view. And we, like the apostles, we are insufficient for the task. Who in the world is sufficient for it? None of us are. But he is. He is. He's sufficient. He's more than sufficient. He's coming to judge the nations. I tell you, that will be a powerful day. You want to talk about justice? Let's talk about divine justice. There'll be no mistakes. And there'll be no nonsense. It will be clear. And God will not be mocked. You want to talk about righteousness? There will be perfect righteous judgment brought by God. Would to God it would come soon. And all the elect would be saved and God's purposes would roll on into eternal glory. But until then, Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough, brothers and sisters. I want you to get this. I want you to be clear on this. This miracle is saying to us, Christ is able. Christ is willing. Christ is all we need for the work of the kingdom of God. Are we believing in Christ? Are we trusting in Christ? Are we obeying Christ? That's how he will be glorified. That's how we will be useful. That's how sinners will be saved. There are times I get discouraged. There are times I get disappointed. There are times I get afraid. And let's be honest, who of us haven't had something of a jolt this week in the events in San Bernardino? See, I lived amongst terrorism for 14 years in Northern Ireland. Americans haven't yet. It's coming. It's here. It's happening. We could be fearful, but we must be trusting. We must be trusting. Reality is, what happens if you'd been out for a coffee in Paris? Reality is, what if you'd gone to your work in San Bernardino? There was a Christian man, at least one I'm aware of, was killed last week. Well, here's the reality. You'll probably go to glory in a barbaric act. But if you're in Christ, glory's where you're going. Have that hope. Have that confidence. Trust in Him. We must not allow these things to grip us to such an extent that we fear and we cease to function. No, we must realize we've had it good for so long. We've been on the pig's back for so long that now Jesus Christ, the head of the church and the King of glory and the Lord over all, He's changing the paradigm. He's changing the dynamics. Then we need to be trusting Him. Don't let your heart fear. Trust Jesus. Don't worry. Trust Jesus. When your heart is full of anxiety, when your soul is gripped by fear, when you find yourself fearful and cowardly, go to Him and tell Him and say, Lord, have You not shown us how You are sufficient for us in all things? My dear brothers and sisters, I tell you what the church needs in America. The church needs in America confidence in Jesus Christ. Confidence in the gospel. Confidence in the truth of God. Herod's question is answered by the Lord's miracle. Listen to how the Apostle Paul then puts it as he writes it in a similar vein to the Colossians. He puts it in a more theological language. But you're familiar with this. You read your Bible. But here's how Paul puts it in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether in heaven or in earth, making peace by the blood of His cross. You know what's happening in everything that's going on, brothers and sisters? This very thing. That God is reconciling to Himself through Christ all things. Trust Him. Rest in Him. Believe in Him. J.C. Ryle captures it well, I think, and with this we'll close. The heart of man can never be satisfied with the things of the world. It is always empty and hungry and thirsty and dissatisfied until it comes to Christ. Christ is all we need. Christ is enough. For us all, let us believe in Him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, this miracle that clearly reveals Your heart and the character of Your Son, who is Your revelation to us, is a source of great encouragement and great help to us. We recognize, like the apostles, we are inadequate. Inadequate to provide for ourselves, inadequate to save ourselves from sin, inadequate to serve You. But we thank You that Jesus Christ is all sufficient. He is the great provider. He is the great Savior. He is the great Lord. And we pray this morning that our hearts might be filled with joy in the Lord, delight in Jesus Christ for who He is. And for what He has done. And when, Father, we find ourselves doubting, fearing, anxious, cowardly, we would turn to the One who is able. The One who is able to meet all our needs, to provide for us in every arena of life. Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who fed the 5,000 and who showed forth His power, His glory, His majesty. O blessed God, may Christ be all in all to us this morning, we ask. In His name, Amen.